following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. We are so glad that you were with us this morning here at Refuge. In case you have not been here, and this is maybe your first Sunday, or maybe you just haven't caught on, but we're in a series called Seven. We often talk about the things that Jesus said before he got to the cross. And then we often talk, and maybe you've heard series on this, the seven things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And this series is actually the seven things that we'll call them the comeback Jesus, or the resurrected Jesus, said after he was already resurrected. So what are those things, as Jesus rose from the dead, what things did he come back and tell his followers? Those seven things we've been talking about in our series called Seven. And if you've missed any of them, so we've had three prior to this one, if you've missed any of them, you can go back to refugefamily.com and you can watch them, not just listen, but you can watch them all. They're all on there. So feel free, refugefamily.com, if you want to get caught up. This is the fourth installment of that series, and Bill will be filling in the next three after this. So let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to be a part of what we're doing here. Lord, we desperately come here on Sunday morning seeking to hear from you, desiring to hear your voice. And Lord, we would take it even through the mouth of a fool like myself. Lord, we would take that just to hear your voice from your word, being led by your spirit. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would, Lord, speak to us directly to our hearts. Lord, we believe that if anything good is going to come out of this morning, it'll be because you've done something. Lord, you've worked in our hearts by the power of your spirit through the power of your word. Less of me and so much more of you. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to let you know something about myself. I grew up in the church all my life. I'm one of those guys. I actually went to a Lutheran school, K through 8. And so that was like, and my mom always made sure we went to church. In fact, I used to get this is crazy. I had to get the bulletin from my church and take it to my school, and they would check a box, and I would get a grade at the end of the semester on my church attendance. Did anybody else have that ever before? Wow, I'm by myself on this one, all right? So I literally grew up in the church. That was part of my life. I did go to public high school. I went to Fountain Valley High School. Loved it. Hey, right? I loved it. But let me tell you something. Something happened after my senior year. I went to Orange Coast College, and in my first semester, I took an anthropology class. And in that anthropology class, as I was leaving high school, my faith was challenged. I remember going to class and hearing things that I'd never heard before, things that I just didn't think, I didn't even hadn't even thought of those things. And this teacher, on a regular basis, was teaching things about humanity and the history of the world that I had just never heard before. And I'll just be honest with you, my faith was rocked. I began to have my doubts. This church boy, grown up in church, went to private school. I'd been through classes at high school, I found out high school, but evolution, and that didn't really affect me that much. But this teacher, she's a professor. And I was with all these other smart college students, and they all seemed to have discussions on these things. And every day I went to class, I was like, can I really believe the foundation that has been set for my life path? Can I really believe all those things I was taught? Because here's this lady, and she's so smart. The second semester at Orange Coast College, they offered a Bible class. So I was like, hey, I'm in. Church boy, Bible class. Well, it turns out it wasn't so much a Bible class. It was more like, how do we dissect the Bible and determine that it's really not true or accurate? And so I sat in this class, and I was thinking, hey, all these people, they're probably taking a Bible class. They're probably all church people just like me. And we went through, verse by verse, the things that Jesus really didn't say. And it come to find out at the end of that class, according to the class, Jesus didn't say much. All that had been kind of projected onto the historical Jesus. And I had never heard anything about the historical Jesus, or that people actually questioned whether Jesus said things or didn't say things. And I sat in that class that whole semester, and I just had my mind blown. Could this really be true as the stuff that this guy, who I assume is a professor, turns out he was also a pastor. He wouldn't tell anybody where he was a pastor at, but he was a pastor at a church. And I thought, man, this is what people believe? And a pastor believes that? A professor believes that? Who am I? I'm just a simpleton, right? I'm just a high school student. Grown up, now in my first and second year of college. Who am I to say any of this is true? I'll just tell you, my faith began to get rocked. I began to have my doubts over my foundation, the thing that God had laid for me. And I'll tell you, the next 4 and 5 years walking through college, and then 1 year out of college, I didn't do much with God. In fact, I kind of pushed him aside and I thought, I'll do my own thing. If all these doubts are out there, if people are questioning the very foundation, I'm going to kind of do my own thing. I'm going to discover my own path, my own way. And I would guess that many of you here this morning have been in that very same place. Maybe it wasn't in a classroom for you, but you experienced doubt when you lost someone that you loved. When someone that was vital to your life, somebody that you treasured, somebody that you thought, man, this is an important person in my life, and now they're gone. And God, quite frankly, I prayed for them to be healed. I prayed that you wouldn't take them from me. And now they're gone. And God, now I'm in this place where I'm wrestling with some serious doubt. Or maybe you would say, hey, my life isn't going the way that I thought it would go. And my marriage is not where it needs to be. And my job situation is miserable. And God, I've been praying. I've been coming to church. I've been reading my Bible. And nothing seems to be changing. And now I'm starting to really wrestle with this idea that maybe you're not a good God. And maybe you don't exist. I have, God, my serious doubts. My guess is that some of you are probably like me a little bit. You went away to college, right? And you were challenged with some of the things that the people were saying. And maybe this morning you're in that place where you just kind of said, that whole thing about college and academia, they really turned my heart away from the Lord. I really started to have some serious doubts. I had a roommate or I had a coworker who believed something different than what I believed. They were raised differently than the way that I was raised. They didn't have the same belief in Jesus. And they have other thoughts and other belief systems. And I really, I'm kind of just at this place right now in my life where maybe all that is kind of true and we all kind of just believe the same thing and I'm starting to have my doubts about Christianity. Maybe you've been in that place before. It's a hard place. It's a difficult place. My thought is this. Doubt plays a role in all of our lives. As it pertains to God and faith and things that we have to put our trust in, doubt will play a role in all of our lives. It seems to be a normal human reaction to things that we don't understand, to things and times that we get hurt, to broken relationships, to loss. It seems to be what we all go through. We all have moments where we doubt. So the question that we want to answer this morning is this. Do we hide it? Do we not talk about it? Do we keep it away from our spouses and our kids? Do we just kind of conceal it because good people, good Christians, good faith-filled people, we don't doubt? And the second question we want to look at this morning is, what does God do with our doubt? What does God do with our doubt when we start to shake, when college Jeff starts to get his faith cage rattled? What was God doing with me? Does he have a say in it at all? Does he care? The problem I have seen in my own life is that when we allow doubt to take hold or to fester or to kind of just stay around, we grow cynical about the church. We stop growing in Christ. We grow hardened to the things that take faith. We don't want to step out on that limb of faith because we have all these other doubts. So we stop moving forward. We get spiritually lazy. We put down God's word. We put it away. I've got these other doubts. How can I really trust the word of God? I don't want to spend time in it. We start to call into question God's ways. I will just tell you, we turn into this big spiritual mess when we allow doubt to hang around and stay with us. So this morning, I want to talk about how we are to deal with doubt. What do we do when it comes around, when it comes knocking at our doors? I will put your mind at ease right away and just show you in the Bible that there were people who doubted. And in fact, in our series, if you've been following along, we know that there was this group of men, the people that were closest to Jesus. We called them disciples. But there were others too. There were women as well who had followed and been faithful followers of the living Jesus. And we know this, that when he died, that when Jesus died on that cross, the most faithful followers were found in a room with the doors locked, and the Bible says, afraid of the Jews, afraid for their lives, scared, possibly depressed because of what had happened to their friend, their rabbi, their teacher. But you know what? They were in doubt. The most faithful Jesus followers were in doubt. Until, as you see, we studied this our last segment, Jesus comes to them. He enters into the room. They said the doors were shut, and Jesus appears to them. And do you know what he says to them? Peace be with you. Peace be with you, my brothers and my sisters. Peace be with you. And he's with them, and their eyes are opened, and they are blown away, because here is that man they knew was dead for 3 days, and now he's standing before them, risen. And they are excited, to say the least. But there's something that we know. One was not with them. There was one that some people think that maybe was so far depressed, so far saddened by the loss of Jesus, that he wouldn't even be with the disciples, that he was off on Bummer Street somewhere. He was gone. He wasn't with the group. Who is he? Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas was not there. And so then we get this interaction in our passage. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I think what we're going to see in doubting Thomas is that there's a little Thomas in all of us. There's a little Thomas in each and every one of us, even the most faithful follower of Jesus. Look at John chapter 20, verse 24. Here's what it says. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." This is exactly how they said it to you. "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side," what does he say? "I will not believe." Now, here's the crazy thing. Here's his boys, right? The guys that he had spent 3 years with, the guys he trusted. And they're coming to him and saying, "Thomas, believe. We've seen the resurrected Jesus. We've seen him with our own eyes. He's not dead, he's alive." And maybe they even said stuff like, "Hey, remember all those amazing miracles he did? Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Remember he raised Lazarus from the dead? Don't you think it's even possible that Jesus has resurrected from the dead?" And Thomas would be like, "Nope, I want to see it. I don't believe it." How could he not believe those things, right? What makes it so hard for Thomas to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? They may have said something like, "Hey, we were all there. We're all eyewitnesses of this. There's 9 and 10 of us. You don't believe us? Why won't you believe us? Thomas, remember Jesus said, 3 days in the grave, and then I will rise again from the dead." And he said it on multiple occasions. It's true, he did it. And Thomas says, "No, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Unless I see him, I will not believe." How could Thomas maintain this unbelief? I want to give you 2 reasons this morning, and I think that we could go along right with Thomas, because I believe there's a little Thomas in all of us. And reason number one is this. Thomas didn't believe. He had a hard time believing that Jesus had risen from the dead because of failed expectations. Thomas had a hard time believing, even when all his boys were around him saying, believe, believe, don't you remember? Because of failed expectations. What are failed expectations? What kind of failed expectations did Thomas have? Well, when he thought of the Christ, he thought, this is the guy who's going to come and take Rome out of the equation. And Jesus certainly looked like that guy. He did amazing miracles, radical miracles, things that they'd never seen before. He taught like one who had authority. His teachings and the way he talked with people and the way he gained the crowds were like no one else. This has to be the risen Christ. This has to be Jesus. This has to be the one that's going to rescue us from Rome. And yet, I know it to be true, Thomas would say. He's dead. He died on a cross. He let them take him. Failed expectations. I didn't think that was going to happen. Maybe Thomas would say, in his pity and his wallowing in those days where he was just in deep, deep sorrow, he would say, I can't believe Jesus lied to me. I thought he was the one. He told us he was the one. Maybe he would say, I can't believe I bought into the lie. 3 years of my life, I followed this guy, and now he's dead. Anger over wasted years, thinking what could have been, what should have been, and it doesn't happen at all. By this time, Thomas might think, I thought Jesus had promised we would be on the throne with him, ruling and reigning. And here we are, all of us, running. So sorry, guys, if I don't follow you right away and believe, because I'm dealing with some failed expectations. I'm sure at some point Thomas, in his pity, would say, God, how could you have allowed this to happen? I thought we had an understanding. God, how could you continue to allow this sort of thing to happen? And so this is why I believe there's a lot of Thomas, or a little bit of Thomas in all of us, because I think we've all said that before. We've all said, God, how could you allow this to happen? We all have failed expectations, right? I mean, don't all of us have a way that we think life should go, whether it has to do with our marriages or our jobs or just our life in general, our health? We kind of have this expectation of this is the way life should go. And so often, more often sometimes than not, it doesn't feel like it's going the right way. And so where do we go first? We go to God and we say, God, fix this. And he doesn't fix this. And we say, God, fix that. And he doesn't fix that. And we begin to say, God, where are you? How could you let this happen? What is that? That's failed expectations. I thought, God, you would do this, and you're doing something completely different. And so I believe we can all have a little understanding of where Thomas is as he is sitting there in pity and sorrow, and his guys are saying, believe, believe, believe. And he's saying, you guys have to understand, I didn't think this is the way it was going to be. I'm dealing with failed expectations. But I don't think that failed expectations were the only thing that kept him from believing his boys. Reason number one is failed expectation. Reason number two, Thomas doubted, was that it was a big jump of faith to trust that someone he knew died, literally died, and rose again 3 days from the grave. I don't know about you, but that would be a big jump of faith for me. That if someone you knew, a close personal friend, died, and then a bunch of friends came to you 3 days later and said, hey, Joe's alive, you would probably say to yourself, let me see him. Seeing, in this case, is believing. I'm not going to trust that he's risen from the dead in some way. We would want to know proof. Show me, show me, show me. And so I think sometimes we nail Thomas, oh, how could he doubt? But we all kind of know Jesus, right? We know he raises from the dead. We've read it in the scriptures. He didn't have that. So doubting Thomas is saying, like, this is a big jump of faith. And now I know this to be true. In the Christian faith, we have a lot of these big jumps of faith. Things that we put our faith into. And maybe you grew up in the church like myself, or maybe you've come to church for a while, and you've kind of just assumed like, yeah, I believe these things. But maybe some of you are new to the church. Maybe some of you are just coming to understand what Christianity is all about, and you've wrestled with some of these things that Christianity makes a claim to. Let me share with you some of those big jumps of faith. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, written by man through divine inspiration, carried through true and true through thousands of years. Could someone doubt that? Yeah, and maybe even you have doubted that in your lifetime. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth and designed it with a purpose. And yet we have kids today, junior high on through high school, who are getting taught that that is absurd. And so when they come into the church and they hear this design idea, do you think maybe they doubt it? Maybe you've even doubted it. These are big leaps of faith. We believe that our faith is centered on a God-man who walked the earth, who died and rose again for your sins so that we might spend eternity with the Father. And yet our culture all around teaches there's lots of different ways to get to that God and spend eternity somewhere. There's lots of avenues to that. And how dare you make a faith claim that says that somehow Jesus is the only way? Could somebody doubt that? That's a big faith jump, that there is one way. We believe God is good, God is merciful, God is gracious, God is for us and not against us, and yet bad things, evil, horrendous things happen every day. And the world and the culture around us call his goodness into question on a regular basis. So when someone hears God is good, sometimes, and maybe this is you this morning, there's a question and there's a doubt, like, how could he be good? In the same way the door of doubt was opened to Thomas with the bigness of the resurrection, that big faith step that his brothers were asking him to make, trust us, it's true. In the same way that doubt came raining in through that big faith question, that same door often opens for us to doubt because we believe in some pretty big truths. I think there's a little Thomas in all of us. We both deal with reason number one, right? Faith. We sometimes doubt is because of those unrealized expectations, places where we feel like, man, this is falling short. And secondly, we believe in some pretty big things, and that can cause maybe some people to doubt. And maybe you've even wrestled with that doubt. So I want to take us then to see, what does God do with that doubt? How does God respond to our doubt? What does Jesus do with Thomas's doubt? I want you to see this. Look at verse 26. And I want you to see how Jesus responds to Thomas's doubt. And he says this, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Very much like what happened before, but plus Thomas. Look at verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Do you see what Jesus does there? He enters into the room. He enters into the presence of Thomas and those disciples. And he singles out Thomas. And he says, what is it that you wanted? What is it that you needed to see to believe? My hand and my side? Here I am. Do what you need to do. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Trust me. Put your faith in me. Notice that he doesn't kick Thomas off the D team, the discipleship team. Notice that he doesn't say, get thee behind me, Thomas. We're moving on without you. You know, believe or hit the highway, right? You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You should have. Notice that Jesus is not obligated to come to Thomas. And he could very easily have said to Thomas, listen, didn't I tell you 3 days later? 3 days later, I will be resurrected from the dead. Why didn't you believe me? Why didn't you trust me? Remember all those miracles I did? Remember all the teachings that I had? And you doubted me. How dare you, Thomas? You're off. You're out. I don't want any part of you. Notice he doesn't do that. He comes to Thomas, the one that's doubting, singles him out and says, here I am. This is what you need to believe. Be believing. Don't be unbelieving. believing. To which all the guys were like, see, I told you he was alive, right? The disciples, you're doubting Thomas from here on out. Oh, no. I think it's important to understand that Jesus enters into the midst of the doubter. That Jesus says, listen, I can handle it. I can handle your doubts. Bring them to me. And I think this morning I'd ask, what is your doubts? Maybe it is failed expectations, things I thought that should have happened that aren't happening, and I've been struggling with these doubts as it relates to God. God should have done something. Why isn't God doing this? And maybe you have those doubts this morning, and I would say God is not afraid of those doubts. Maybe it has to do with one of the big faith question marks for you. Is the Bible really God's word? And did he really raise from the dead? Or is God really good? Maybe you're struggling with one of those, and I'd say bring that to God as well. I don't think God is afraid of your doubts. I think he would be more like as he enters into that room with Thomas and the disciples, and Jesus says, here I am. I'm not hiding anything. Let's talk. Follow me, be believing, not unbelieving. I don't think God is waiting to condemn you for your doubts. I don't think that's his desire. I don't think that's his heart. I think what we see over the course of the Bible is that there's many, many faithful people who doubted. Adam and Eve doubted, right? God's own children, the children of Israel, spent many years doubting. Not trusting that God had their best intention, taking matters into their own hand, and yet God continually redeems them and calls them back. Gideon in Judges, he doubted. He tests God, openly tests God on a number of occasions. God, will you really do this? I don't really know if I believe you. Will you really do this? I don't know if I can trust you. And God continually and faithfully answers his questions. You can trust me, Gideon. These disciples, they could all have been rejected because Jesus spent time with them. The Savior spent time with them and they didn't believe. They were doubting. They were fearful. And yet Jesus comes to them and says, I still want you on the team. Let's get past this. Believe. Let's move forward. I'm here to answer your questions, your doubt questions. The Bible is filled with doubters. I don't believe God is waiting to take you out of the family. I think he's calling you deeper into the family, deeper into relationship with him. And maybe he'll use your doubt to increase and strengthen your faith. And quite frankly, I don't think we're hiding doubts from God. You might be able to hide them from your wives and your kids and your church fellow brothers and sisters, right? But listen to what Psalm 139 says. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. I don't think we're hiding doubts from God. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Does anybody still think we're hiding doubts from God? I think if we have them, he knows them. And so I would say, what do we do then? What's our response to doubt? How do we deal with doubt? I think God would say, bring them to me. You see this, Jeff, in my scriptures time and time again. My people doubt me. It comes out and I answer their doubt. I enter into their presence, just like Jesus did with Thomas. Says, touch me, know me, walk with me. Don't give up, Thomas. Don't give up. Come alongside with me. Notice now Thomas's response. I love it. Verse 28 says, my Lord and my God. Notice he didn't say my rabbi or my friend or my ministry brother. It was my Lord and my God. This would have been heretical for the Jews, right? How dare you call anyone Lord or God? And here, Thomas, in this moment where he's standing with the risen Jesus, he says, my Lord and my God. There's a moment after 8 days where Thomas was away from the group after after Jesus' death. He's 8 days away and he's wallowing and he's sorrowful and he's doubting and all those lies from the enemy are rushing through his head. How could this have been? Jesus lied to me. This is no good. And then in that moment, in one moment, In one single moment, Jesus is standing in his presence, and all those doubts and fears are washed away, gone. My Lord and my God. And I don't know about you, but I believe God could do that with us. He could do that with our fears and our doubts as we draw near to him, as he draw near to us. That in a moment, I believe God could wash away our fears and our doubts. And so I say, if you have them, don't run from God because of them. Take them to him. At this point, you might say to me, well, Jeff, of course they believed. They saw Jesus, right? Let me see Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Let me touch his hands. Let me touch his side. I'll believe. NBD, no big deal, right? Let me see him. They had an unfair advantage. To which Jesus replies, because he knows that he's not going to be physically on earth forever. In fact, in a number of days, he's going to ascend into heaven, and he's going to send his spirit to work amongst his people, which is the way he's working today. And so Jesus says this. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now listen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus says, blessed are those that are going to come after you, Thomas, who don't get the advantage of seeing me or touching me. But guess what? Blessed are those who are going to put their hope, faith, and trust in the resurrected Jesus. People who would come to faith through these disciples' eyewitnesses. By the power of the Spirit, people who would hear the testimonies and the stories and the accounts of Jesus and say, I want to put my trust in him. People 2,000 years ago until today who've said, I want to put my faith and trust in the Lord. People in big cities, in little cities, in villages, living on farms, all over the world, different ethnicities, different language groups. All those people who've said, listen, I want to put my hope and faith and trust in the resurrected Jesus. Have I seen him physically? No. Do I believe him wholeheartedly? Yes. Jesus is saying, blessed are those people. People like you and me. Peter writes about it. He says, though you, in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that funny? Isn't that interesting? Though you have not seen him, you love him, and some of you live for him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Listen, that's us. Those that have not seen the resurrected Jesus, not touched him like Thomas got to touch him, and yet believe and put our trust and our hope and our faith in him. So let me leave you with this. Let me close with this. Three just real tangible things that I would say to you tonight, this morning, that it's not tonight, this morning, if you are dealing with doubt, where do I go from here? What do I do if I'm wrestling with doubt? Because Jeff, maybe I didn't even realize it, but I've been coming to church for a long time. And this morning, as you're talking about doubt, yeah, I think there's some things that I have that I've been wrestling with that have held me back. So where do I go from here? What would you have me do? And I'd say three things. First thing is this, stick with what you do know. When the ground is shifting and it's like sinking sand, jump up to the level, understand and think about the things that you are confident in and who the Lord is and what you trust in him about. And from that angle, then deal with those doubts. Think about them, read about them, process them, send them to the Lord. Say, God, how do you want me to deal with this? But start with what you do know. When those things that come up that are questionable, go back to the things that you do know. Second thing is this, and I know this is the hardest one, because oftentimes when those doubts come, we want to put the word of God away. I would say pull that word of God back out and spend time with it. I think in order to say that we're going to have a strong foundation, we have to understand and know what he says. Because sometimes our doubts are unfounded. In other words, we think that God said this and did this, but they're not accurate according to the word of God. But we don't know that because we're not reading the word of God. And sometimes we begin to believe what the culture says around us or what our anthropology teachers teach us in college or what our friends and our roommates and our coworkers are saying, and it confuses us, and we begin to doubt, but that doubt is unfounded because it's not based on what God's word says. And so I need to take out the word of God in my seasons of doubt, and I need to see what it says. And if that means seeking help and getting advice or reading something on gotquestions.com, if you want to go there, gotquestions.org, wonderful resource. I would just say go there, do the discovery. Don't let that doubt linger and stay. It's dangerous. Spend time in the Word of God. Number one, I would say is go to the things that you do know that you're confident in. Number two, go to the Word of God. Spend time with it. And number three, ask God to help your unbelief. Go to God. Take it to Him. I hope this morning, if you gain nothing else, I don't think your doubt is a mystery to Him. I don't think you're hiding anything from Him. I hope that's clear. And I hope that you also realize that there are other people who wrestle with the same kind of doubts. And somehow, maybe you've thought that discounted you from walking with Jesus, but we know that even His most faithful followers at one point in their lives doubted. I would say take them to God in this amazing passage. And I wish we had something that you could take home with you and just remember this passage with. Oh, we do. Your verse cards, Mark chapter 9. If you look at Mark chapter 9, there's this account where Jesus, a father comes to Jesus. And he's got this son, and his son is possessed. And this demon that's inside of his son throws him into water and throws him into fire, and in fact, trying to kill him. And the father comes to Jesus. He says, do something, please, please help me. What, Jesus, can you do it? And Jesus says this. He says, can I do it? Something like that, right? Can I do it? If you, all things that you believe, it will happen. If you believe, it will happen. And the father says, this is what he says. And you have it right there in your verse cards. He says this. I do believe. But then he follows that up with, help me overcome my unbelief. And I think maybe that typifies a lot of us here this morning. Lord, I believe, right? I believe. And yet there's these moments where I need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, help my unbelief. These are the areas with the word I'm struggling with. These are the areas with my life that I'm struggling with. I don't think it was fair that this happened. Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help me when it comes to my unbelief. I don't want to grow cynical of the things of God. I don't want to lose trust and faith and hope in Him. I don't want to keep myself guarded from Him. Lord, I want to regain my hope in You again. I'm going to have that worship team come out. And maybe that's you here this morning, that just says so much to you, that the Lord is speaking directly to you, that saying that, hey, Jeff, that's you. Give me your doubts. Bring them to me. Maybe the Lord is saying that to you. It's held you back far too long. And I just want to spend this time and just pray and have you just go before the Lord on your own and just say, Lord, help my unbelief. I want to be the man. I want to be the woman of God that You want me to be. Help my unbelief. Help me to trust fully, completely in You. Let's pray. God, You are good. I believe that You call us to be in relationship with You. And I also believe that one of the things that happens when we are challenged in our faith is that we begin to struggle with doubt. And this life is filled with ups and downs and highs and lows. And I would just ask, Lord, that this morning that we'd recognize that it seems to be part of the human condition that we will wrestle with doubt at some point in our lives. And I know probably many this morning are in that place. And Lord, I believe the right response to that doubt is to take it to You, to come before You and lay it before You and ask, Lord, I would say ask for an answer. Lord, ask for an answer to why. Lord, to enter into Your presence, to know and to trust You that You are good and faithful and You will see us through. Even in the darkest times, even in the times of most doubt, You will walk with us and see us through. God, we want to surrender this up to You this morning. Amen. this Christian life all figured out, but I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. I'm ready to walk with him. And so they're going to go under the waters and come back up anew and afresh. And we want to invite you to join us out on the patio like right now, to join us and celebrate that baptism and that choice that they've made. Amen? Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.